Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. Thank you so much for spending this time with us. We're going through this little book called Beside Bethesda by Johnny Erickson Tada. And these are her words. I remember visiting the Louvre in Paris, strolling with a group of friends through what seemed like miles of beautiful and incredibly valuable works of art. As we made our way into yet another corridor, I saw a gathering of people at the far end, apparently standing in front of a painting. It must be famous, I thought, as we moved in for a closer look, and it was. It was Leonardo da Vinci's Mona Lisa, the mysterious lady with the enigmatic smile. And because this was such an invaluable work of art, the curators not only had put it behind glass to control the temperature and humidity, but it had also roped it off to keep people at a distance. There was even an armed and stern-looking security guard standing nearby. The painting itself was relatively small, making it almost impossible to enjoy any details in Da Vinci's work. You had to be kept back so far. Don't touch. Don't come near. Stand back. But God treats his masterpieces quite differently. What or whom are his masterpieces? We are God's redeemed sons and daughters. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." That word handiwork is the Greek word poiema and refers to God's workmanship, something he takes great delight in creating. In a church service I attended not long ago, the pastor reminded us of this fact and then invited us to stand up, reach out, and touch someone near us. "Give them a hug if you can," he said. "Shake their hands. Give their shoulders a squeeze." Everyone happily complied with this, sitting down once again with smiles all around. "Friends," said the pastor, "I want you to know that you have just touched one of God's masterpieces. You have touched a magnificent work of art, still on the easel, still in progress, the very handiwork of God himself." Wow. So there you have it. We are God's handiwork. I'd like to pray at this time for our prayer requests and for our unspoken prayer requests. You know, and you need to trust that God just loves you so much, and he's working with us every step of the way. He just sometimes cries with us, and sometimes he is sad with us. He's sometimes happy. Our joys are his joys. Our sorrows are his sorrows. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I hold up to you today this show, that our words will be your words, our thoughts will be your thoughts. I hold up to you each listener, and maybe they're driving right now, and they might have sorrows on their heart. Just give them the peace that passes understanding. Lord, you created us before you even put us in our mother's womb. We are your handiwork. So help us to feel that today, that you are working a perfect, wonderful thing in our lives. We pray for Adele. She's having such severe headaches. Please heal her of that. We pray for those families that need a miracle in their lives. They've lost their jobs. Please be with them, Lord. And we pray for Alan, he just needs victory. He hasn't really explained what he needs, but please be with him. And then we pray Lynette has two friends, two young women that have been diagnosed with cancer. Please be with them. So, Lord, I hold up to you Mary and John. You know their needs, Lord, healing in their lives. I hold up to you our government, and just be with this show. All this I pray in thy holy name. Amen. Ta-da! So today we're going to continue our theme of electricity, and we're going to make an electric generator. And these are the things that you need. You first of all maybe need to just go to my Pinterest site. I have stored the idea in the form of a video there in the Steam board, and it's called School Science Projects Electric Generator. You will need washer, screw, a lead, a pulley, a DC motor, a stand, some plywood, but you could use two wooden rulers, that'd be fine too, and two CDs and some cardboard and a hot glue gun. It's very, very cool because, as you know, when we're working with electricity, we want to see how we can generate electricity. And this is one way that we can do it. So after you go there and see that little video, you'll be able to better understand how in the world I can teach my children about generating your own electricity. So we've kind of moved from static electricity to generating our own electricity. And if you have one of those radios that has a little hand thing that you turn around to generate your own electricity, that's another great example of how you can convert your power of turning something into electricity. It's part of your STEAM curriculum, you know, your science, technology, engineering, art, and math all combined in one when you study electricity. So don't forget, we start with an anchor chart of how electricity works. We will be referring back to that anchor chart often. We will look at different ways to make electricity, static electricity. We've done a little engine, I think, already, a little creation with just a AA battery and some copper wire. And we will now start venturing into making our own electrical generator. And from that, we'll go one more step. At the next show, we'll take it and look at some more projects that are really fun to do with electricity that help your children understand the power of electricity. The safety needs to be a big issue, you know, a big thing that's taught as we work with electricity. Well, that concludes our arts and crafts and curriculum corner. So we'll be right back with our questions parents ask. Questions parents ask. Well, this is a heartfelt question. It's from someone named Diana. I need to know how to help my 15-year-old son mature. And I think that's probably a question that most of us would like to have a ready answer for. He's very naive, not so much innocence, although that is a factor, but naive. He just doesn't understand the world. He's smart. He learns well and easily, but he does not understand that a lot of his pastimes are childish, almost on an 8 or 10-year-old level, creating things of odd bits of cardboard and being super proud of his invention. Or if he can modify a toy whip from an old costume into a real bullwhip like what my 17-year-old has. Sometimes it's other things like what he thinks should be legal, illegal, because it's wrong to him. And even though we speak of this sort of thing regularly, he has zero real friends because we homeschool him and we're way out in the boontoolies. I definitely fear for him because he has one friend who seems to be willing to dump him as soon as trouble comes. So please help us. We're at a loss. We are at a loss to do. He's that stereotypical homeschooler, and he's only been homeschooled for 3 years, but he socially seems stunted to me. We are rural. There are zero opportunities for us less than an hour away. We are low income. Anything closer, we have to shell out thousands of dollars for, and no co-op didn't help either. So what's my advice? Well, first of all, I get great comfort to know that we are God's masterpieces and that God has a plan for our lives. whether it doesn't fit into our plan as parents or not. And this gives me comfort for the child that's on the spectrum of autism. It gives me comfort for that child that seems like they're in their own world and maybe very intrapersonally intelligent, but not socially intelligent. It sounds like your son is very creative, and those bits and pieces of cardboard are part of his imaginative ability to see them, obviously not like you're seeing them. And so I would encourage that artistic ability. I'm here to tell you that even students who go to traditional school still have that other world feeling. There's those students who are in their own world even though they're with a crowd, and it doesn't ever seem like they become socialized. So don't be worried about it. God made him, wonderfully made him, and he has a plan for his life. You need to hone in on his strengths and get him some more things that he can be creative with. Get him more pieces of cardboard and show him how to use a hot glue gun and just see what he can come up with. Maybe he'll be the next artist for something as great as the Mona Lisa. Well, I've come to the end of our show. We're going to talk about multiple intelligence in the second half, and that might even have more of an answer for you. So I hope you'll stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Here's Dr. Rose Gamblin with a Mind Matter Minute.
I'm often referred to as the absent-minded professor. I take it as a compliment because the term brings to mind a highly intelligent person. I like to ignore the rest of the comment that alludes to failing miserably to remember things in the realm of common sense. Does high IQ equal low common sense? Don't ask my husband, who the other day put together two handicap ramps while I was still figuring out the angles, ratios, areas, and writing a materials list. You see, God doesn't give all the gifts to one person, and we need to appreciate the differences. No two brains have the same cracks and crannies. Without you, it just wouldn't be the same. Your mind matters.
Mind Matter Minute is brought to you by MRG Media Ministry. For more information on topics about learning, go to mrgmediaministry.com. That's mrgmediaministry.com.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Homeschool Companion. I'm Dr. Rose Gamblin, and today we're going to talk with Dr. Richard Tooley, and we thought it would be so cool to talk about Howard Gardner's multiple intelligence theory and look at ways or brainstorm ways that Jesus taught that way. So we're going to start with the visual spatial intelligence. This intelligence, when you're intelligent as a visual spatial person, you excel in shapes, designs, graphics, visualization, and one of the vocations you might think of becoming is a designer or an engineer. So, Dr. Tooley, you tell me of a way that Jesus taught to the visual spatial learner.
Well, Jesus did that all the time, but the first one that comes to mind is the Sermon on the Mount. First of all, the location definitely was not picked by chance. Mm-hmm. The Mount was across from Jerusalem, so you could look back across the Mount to Jerusalem. But within that, he brought up things that were obvious to them. Consider the lily of the field. You know, talking about the birds, the lilies of the field, he used imagery that they were used to right there that they could actually look out from where they were sitting and see.
Yes.
And so he used space for that. I mean, the whole thing of the pick the mote out of your eye before you pick the speck out of your brother's eye. You know, mm-hmm. The mote was a log, you know, so people could picture this huge log sticking out of somebody's eye versus a speck, you know. So he used the spatial learning a lot. And consider that they were walking a lot.
Yes.
They didn't stay in one location, so they were all over the place.
And they, I'm sure they saw the saw the temple too, when you speaking, you know, about a specific work of engineering wonder, and I think in the Old Testament, probably the tabernacle would be the visual spatial thing I would think of. Okay, so going to the next one. The next one would be the musical. Now, someone who is intelligent musically excels in performing and composing music, and they might grow up to be a singer, or they might just enjoy music for the rest of their lives as part of who they are, and they're musically intelligent. So how did Jesus use that or speak to that person who is musically intelligent?
Well, I don't know if I can point to an exact place where Jesus used that, but within the Old Testament and the New Testament, you're dealing with a people who were deeply imbued in music. Music was an integral part of their life, their festivals, their worship service, everything that happened there was music. You know, you think of David, you think of the sound of the timbrels, the sound of the harp, you know, all of these things. And Jesus used that terminology, and they were around the temple a lot. So they would have been around all of this music. So, but you don't have any stories of Jesus singing.
No, you don't. I mean, I'm sure that it's probably, you know, they said they didn't have enough to say all of the things that he did. So I'm sure it's in the part that didn't get recorded. But as far as the second coming of Jesus, we know that trumpet will sound. And that whenever I hear a trumpet, or I am reminded of the second coming of Jesus, and I really think that we're going to do a lot of musical things in heaven. I mean, not that part of our intelligence will just expand so wonderfully.
So to give you a real quick example of this, my daughter was at the dentist office playing in the front office, playing her harp. So she's a harpist, and she was playing her harp in the front of the dentist office, just as kind of this thing she did back when she was in high school. And she's playing these beautiful songs that are going on, and everyone's loving it. And out from the back rushes this dental assistant. She says, oh, man, I thought I heard a harp. Man, I thought I had died and gone to heaven.
Yeah, we always have visions of, you know, riding on clouds and playing harps. I don't think it'll be like that, but I would love to play a harp.
So there you have this connection. People connected the harp to heaven. Mm-hmm. The heart was connected with them. So how did it get connected with them? You know, so that's the musical part. They had an association there with that sound.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. I mean, music speaks on a level that even scientists cannot figure out. Scientists cannot explain music to this day. So it's something that Jesus will explain to us. Moving on to interpersonal. Now, this is the ability to organize people, group activities, and social relationships. Leaders tend to be very intelligent in the interpersonal area, social workers, pastors, teachers. So, of course, tell me about Jesus.
Well, I think one of the things that comes to mind is Jesus is at the home of Simon, and in comes this lady of ill repute, and she pours perfume on his feet and wipes it with her hair. It's very expensive spikenard perfume. And in that act, Jesus senses Judas and other disciples' condemnation of this woman, and he speaks up. He says, what do you, why you didn't wash my feet when I came in, and this woman has washed my feet with perfume, and she's speaking of my death. Mm-hmm. So there he used it to give them an object lesson of how they viewed him and how she viewed him. And he said, you know, you condemn her, but I have redeemed, she's been saved, and you shouldn't do that. And so he was able to sense the different moods and bring an object lesson out of that. And he did that repeatedly. He asked, Then another time he asked the disciples, who do people say I am?
Mm-hmm. Well, I look at the early church and their ability. You know, they had a lot of interpersonal intelligence because they were able to organize and forward the gospel, the way. They were able to take that and bring some significant movement to it. And I know the Holy Spirit was empowering them. But you cannot bring people to Jesus Christ without being able to develop relationships. It just won't happen. Head knowledge doesn't bring it there. It has to be that interpersonal connection. And I think we're all called to do that and all called to develop that intelligence. Okay, the next intelligence is intrapersonal, and this is the ability to understand one's inner feelings and have self-realization and to know about oneself. It's like the philosopher. They also sometimes categorize the clergy there, but I think the clergy needs to also be stronger in interpersonal than in intrapersonal.
Yeah, I think the reality is if you don't have the intrapersonal strength, your interpersonal skill sets are going to be weak. And the idea that comes to me here is Jesus rising up a great while before dawn and going out and communing, praying with his Father. And through that, he developed intrapersonal understanding of himself. And when I talk to people, like I talked with the person who's head of United Prison Ministries International, and I asked him, how does he get through a day? How much, what does he do? He says, you know, we spend 3 hours a day in prayer.
Wow.
And I think that if we really want to talk about understanding ourselves, the way we have to come to that is come to a point where we are finding God real, mm-hmm. at a level that is not where we are now. The deeper we can go into that, the better we are understanding ourselves, the more self-confidence we will have. That's been proven in the science, too. They know that people who are strongly religious and strongly spiritual are much more likely to be those who have the what we call the internal locus of control. You know, they're willing to take responsibility for themselves and for their actions, where people who aren't tend to have a weaker locus of control. So
That's where your analogies rest, really, because if you don't have that philosophical bent, then you don't always see the meaning in the experiences that you have or in the actions of others. So it is very important to develop that intrapersonal intelligence. Still have four more intelligences to go. We're talking with Dr. Richard Tooley, and we're comparing the Howard Gardner multiple intelligence theory with how Jesus related or how the Bible relates to us as human beings. So you will not want to miss the last half because we're going to cover the last four intelligences. Well, we've come to the end of the show, and I hope you come back next time for the other part of this discussion on multiple intelligence in Jesus, how he already recognized the different aspects and the different intelligence of the individual and spoke to those needs. So with that, I have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.